We just need to focus for an hour and
we do.
Just put God first. So let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you that we're just one family with you, and we love that, and it's just tremendous. Only you can build that into us. And Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our lives and what you're doing and what you're going to do in our lives. But tonight we've come to meet with you, and that is the most exciting part, because we want to hear, Holy Spirit, what you have to say to us. We want to be encouraged by you. We want to be fed by you. We want to be challenged by you. We want to be ministered to by you alone, and not the flesh or not religion. We've come to meet with the living God. And so, Holy Spirit, we just welcome you amongst us tonight, and you say, your kingdom come and your will be done, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God. Has anybody anything burning in them that they'd like to start with?
You know, I was trying to mention on Sunday, and I wondered if it was in word for today. It's all about giving, and it led me to do something. It led me to do something on Monday that I never do, and I'm not certain if it's the right thing. I gave some money to a beggar in the street, and you know. I'll just read this to you.
Okay.
I don't know if you've seen this book. It's advertised on Joyce Meyer. It's Trusting God Day by Day.
I have seen
it's
that.
It's a daily devotional, so it's 365 devotionals in the for each day. Yeah. I read it every day. It's like word for today.
Mm.
Failing to share what we do have.
Sorry.
I'll start again. But are you all right now?
Think so.
Get
well
out.
Think so.
Failing to share what we do have with those who have less than we do is not good for us, and is actually dangerous, because this selfish type of lifestyle opens the door for evil to progress. Not only are these things not good for us, but they are offensive to God. He expects us to be channels for him to flow through, not reservoirs that hold everything we have for ourselves. We appreciate all the conveniences that are available to us today, but in some ways I think Satan is using them to destroy any willingness to be inconvenienced in order to obey God or help others in need. We have become addicted to ease, and we need to be very careful. Like most people, I like nice, comfortable things, but I have made an effort not to complain when I don't have things the way I want them. I also realise that inconvenience is almost always part of helping others. And I know I'm called by God to help people, and do so with a good attitude. So that is effectively saying that we should be helping people less fortunate than ourselves, shouldn't we? I was listening to one of these CDs that Christine lent me the other day. I listened to it today, and it goes on to this particular topic. Said that she did something. She saw a woman begging in the street, and she at first her instinct was to drive on past, and then she went round the block and come back again and stopped to talk to this woman and start offering her to help her out, and trying to talk Jesus to her, and one thing another, would you like a meal and all that stuff. And she said she was just shoving me away, didn't want to know, so I can get lost, sort of thing. So eventually, Joyce says, eventually I drove off, but at least I felt that I'd tried. You know, I tried to get her to know Jesus, and I tried to help her out. She says, you know, what do you do with homeless people? So I don't know. Sometimes your help isn't wanted, is it, you know?
The money's wanted, isn't it?
You could try to think you're doing them some favours, but you're not. And I was just wondering, is this bloke, I gave him some money, and is he going to use it to buy drugs? Is he going to finance his brand spanking new Mercedes Benz and his big luxury mansion and buy bows and, you know, all that sort of thing? So,
the advice that
is to buy meal
in Team Challenge that we have been brought into is that we don't give money.
Yeah.
And we always advise people, if they want to give something to somebody who's begging on the street, is to go and buy them a sandwich and a drink and hand that over.
Yeah.
Because then you are channeling them where you want the money to be, which is something to eat and something to drink, and they can't use it on drugs or whatever, or alcohol. So that's what I would advise you to do.
I walked 100 yards down the road. So I walked into the station, I walked 100 yards down the road, and there's another one. I thought, that's his mate, isn't it? They're working together.
Sometimes these people, you see them in Doncaster, you see them in Sheffield, and you'll see them in Leeds.
Yeah, same ones.
Different days of the week.
I know Roy wants to give something to one of them, and he said we're hungry and this and all that, and he says he bought him a pie or a sandwich or something. He says, oh, I don't know. He says, I'll get you a pie or fish and chips or something. Oh, I don't want that. He wanted money.
No,
so he says, oh, you're not hungry. If you're hungry,
right.
You eat.
I know someone who'll give a pork pie. They went in Greg's and got a pork pie, and when she turned round, he'd give it to the dog. He wasn't hungry, he'd give the meat to the dog.
Mm-hmm. I think the best thing is to offer to buy them something.
Yeah.
Rather,
if they're hungry, they're going to stay there. Even if there's a shop nearby, is there, they're going to sort of sit there.
I think the difference between our homeless people and America's homeless people is that America's homeless people are genuinely poor and hungry and living out on the streets, whereas ours are druggies or alcoholics. You know, because in America, if you're homeless, you keep your kids with you. In this country, they take your kids into care. And you're on your own then, but your kids are looked after. But in America, if you're sleeping in the doorway in central Chicago, then so do your kids. And I think they are genuinely poor because they've got the same welfare that we've got in this country.
I think you need a lot of wisdom.
You do, yeah. Not to do.
Mm.
I worked in Sheffield for a long time, and I was in that same dilemma because the beggars in Sheffield are rife. They're all over the place, and you do get to see the same ones then quite often, and they'll crop up again in another town. But peace gardens that existed then was the focal point for them, so you often got them round there. And it was only when I started to understand other aspects of the homeless situation, the drugs aspect and the alcohol, and that I felt, because it does get your conscience.
Mm-hmm.
When you see a beggar, you feel you should give, and there's another side to you saying, well, am I making matters worse? shouldn't I? And the alternative really is to offer them food. I mean, Greg's is one place where you can go and get hot pasta,
so, from a practical point of view, though, I mean, I'm going for a train. I haven't got time to go looking out for a full shop.
Oh, yeah.
So I just put me out and give them something. Mm. That's a practical side.
But in another way, that's an easy option.
Yeah.
Because quite often we don't want to stop and talk to them.
No.
We don't want to be involved with them. They're already separated off from community by probably the way they dress, the way they smell, and even their attitude. So it is easier just to either pretend you haven't seen or just ignore or to give them something and go. So actually what was it Joyce Meyer did, and to stop and actually engage with them
is
the most difficult thing.
Yeah, she said that, yeah.
Also,
one thing that it did say, God bless you, mate. You know.
Yeah.
So whether that means anything, I don't know. If
well, quite often they've got all the patter that they'll tell you what they think you want to hear.
Yeah.
But saying that someone who's addicted to drugs or drink will lie. It's a lifestyle.
Yeah.
They'll lie to get what they need.
Yeah.
Or what they think they need.
See, we're left thinking, believing that we're the haves, and we were amongst the richest 10% people in the world. If you've got a car and house and a roof over your head and a bed to sleep in, we're quite wealthy. And there's that chapter in the Bible that says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. We'll say, well, I'm not right, I'm not rich, but we are.
Yeah.
Compared to the rest of the world, we are extremely wealthy. We're driving the cars, we're living in the houses we are. And I think, does that mean me then? Am I not going to get to heaven?
No, because that's talking about when you look at your riches as a means of security and a means of provision. When you guard it, that you won't ever give it away. You won't be separated from it. And so that story, the parable of the eye of the needle, is it's hard for a rich man to be separated from his money because it becomes his God. And if it's his God, he'll never get through that gate because he has to take off everything that's cluttering him. There's only sufficient room for him and his donkey to go on it. Does the donkey go in on its knees but with no baggage on? To get through the eye of that needle
camel.
Into the city. You cannot, they've got to take everything off, and the animal has to crouch to get through the gate, as does the man. So it's really...
See, I was talking to somebody this afternoon. I was telling them that I think, you know, it's reasonable to assume that the United States is the most miserable, greedy, selfish nation on earth, and this country is not far behind. I was saying, for example, if you went round some of these African countries where they've got to walk 20 miles to get a glass of water and all that sort of thing, and they've got no food on it, you walk and start handing Manchester United T-shirts out to little kids, the smiles that will come on their face will knock you out. They're so pleasant and so happy as receiving a gift, whereas the average teenager in the United States and in this, because his iPhone, his smartphone is 3 months old, it's not the latest model, you know, it's not the right colour, and it don't do something, and they want a new one because they've had it 3 months, you know. What comes to my mind is the shoebox things at Christmas, you know, because I don't know if we did it here, but some places where they've done it, they've been taking video cameras and filming kids opening the parcels, and the expression on the face that somebody actually loves them and cares for them and sends them a present, somebody they don't even know.
If you're happy to give to Romania or whoever you give to, I think that's wonderful, but you can't give somebody a present and make them appreciate or love it or whatever the reaction they're going to have afterwards. If you're going to give that to that person and with love, it's up to them how they receive it, isn't it? Really, and you can't do that and let that. You can't let that worry yourself and get upset about that.
Right, I'm going to a diamond wedding on Sunday, and we got the invitation. It said no presents, but donations to the air ambulance. And I thought, well, what a good idea that is, because when we get to my age, you know, you've got everything, haven't you, people? Don't know what to buy you. And I thought, well, I know they do it at funerals, things like that. And I thought, I never thought about that. You know, when I read it, I thought, oh, what a good idea that is.
Yeah, that's lovely.
You know, isn't it?
Definitely.
Yeah.
When we're talking about giving, Grace, can I share this? What are we going to share
you
on Sunday?
Yes.
It's about giving.
Yeah.
Well, Joyce, we're talking last week about integrity, about a shopping cart and toilet rolls. You just people say, come on, we've come to hear about the Lord, not about shopping carts and toilet rolls. But God had to teach her about putting her shopping cart back away, and it took her 2 years to learn it, because, I mean, just think now, if she didn't do it now, and people say, oh, that's her from television, look how she's left her cart, you know.
Yes.
So it's really God's reputation, isn't it, that's
at
stake when you come to think.
Mm.
But this is a different one. Where are we? This young man was going round from door to door anyway, and he was up from a poor family, and he was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 2 or 3 days. So he says that he'd only got 10 cents in his pocket. So he says, the next door I go to, I'm going to ask him if they'd give me some food. Anyway, this lovely young girl answered the door, and she says, oh, you look hungry. Do you want me to make you something to eat? He says, no, it's all right. I'll just have a nice glass of cold water. So anyway, she went and got him a drink, but she fetched him a right big glass full of cold milk. And he'd never had a big glass full of cold milk to himself for a long, long time. He couldn't remember it last time. So he drunk it and was really, refreshed and felt really good. So he says, can I give you some money for it? So she says, no, thank you. She says, my mother says kindness doesn't need paying for. So anyway, he went on his way. So anyway, a while later, this young girl got pulled in. She had to go in hospital. They couldn't find what was the matter with her in that hospital. So they sent her to a city, big city, and to this other hospital. And the doctor looked at her chart and tried these tests and that. And he looked at her address and where she'd come from. Anyway, she had the tests, and found out was the matter with her and cured her, and she was all right, so she was going home. Anyway, she thought, I don't know what this bill's going to be. It's going to take me the rest of my life to pay for this bill. I've been in hospital for such a long time. Anyway, the doctor asked the bill to be sent to him. So anyway, when she got home, she got this bill from the hospital, and it said paid in full with one cold glass of milk. And he was the doctor, and
I remember that.
It was on Joel. She paid him. She gave him that glass of milk, and she got all that over and above. She got a hospital bill paid for with that. So it shows that God rewards kindness, don't he? In any way,
God looks at your heart.
He does.
And however you give, and whatever you give, God sees it, and I know He records it.
Yeah.
And I know He rewards it. And it might be years later.
Yeah.
But you understand.
It does come back
to you. It's sowing and reaping again, isn't it?
But didn't she reap? I mean, for a glass of milk and wash you.
But isn't that God?
It is.
It's just His abundance. He just loves to give. And she gave from a really pure heart, didn't she?
She did.
We tend to think that God doesn't see these things, but He sees everything. And He rewards according to the measure that we give. And it's not always the amount, it's the attitude.
Love. There's no point in giving if you don't want to give, is there?
You're not going
to
get anything back, are you? And not that you give to get, you don't.
No.
But it's an automatic, it's a law that God has in motion. You can't stop it. Thank you, John.
Well, I went to Senior Blade yesterday, and there was a lady who she comes on her own, and she's not very well at all, and she wasn't there. So I'd taken her own number, and I'd got her address as well. And so I rang her up last night, and I says, you know, oh, what's wrong with that? She says, oh, I've been in hospital, and I've had to have a pacemaker, I've been passing out, and all that. So she talked to me and told me all about it and all that, and I thought, I says, well, I'll keep in touch with you. And I've done her a card, I'm going to send her a card, you know. I did say to her, do you believe in God? She says, yes. And I thought, right, you know, I'll get in there. So I've done a card for her, which I'm going to post tomorrow, and I'm going to get her one of those pictures. I'm going to send her one of them. And I thought, right, here you are. That's something I can do.
Yeah.
She lives in Sheffield. Oh, I don't think she'll be there for a long time.
And the greatest thing you can do is pray over it, I think.
Yeah, oh yeah.
The Holy Spirit will just open her spirit.
Yeah. I've put one of them little cards in, you know, I said a prayer for you.
Yes.
I think they're lovely, them.
Absolutely.
As well, aren't they?
Yeah.
You know, and it's lovely to receive something like that, isn't it? I mean, I love my cards. But my birthday and that, you know.
But I think as a Christian nation, there was something on the one show just before I came out, I caught it. And they were saying how in Saigon, when after the troubles drew to an end, a lot of refugees had to leave Saigon, and they got in huge vessels that weren't seaworthy. And they had 400 miles to go to Malaysia, I think. And it was treacherous waters that they had to cross. And there was this family, and she had three girls. And they got on the boat with the rest of the refugees. And I think it was like halfway out on the journey, the boat started to take in water. And the father came down on the bottom deck to be with his daughters because they thought that they would not survive this. And then in the distance they saw a light and thought, well, it might be a ship. And so they sent the last flare up, and it was an English ship. And he was out in those waters, and it was a Scottish captain. And when he saw them, he spotted them in his lights, and he gave the instruction that they were to go alongside and see what they could do. And they took all the refugees on that ship, and they brought them to England, and they were accommodated and looked after. And it showed you that this was in the 1985, I think. And these three daughters, these are all grown up now and married themselves, but they said, where else would they have got such treatment of love and kindness and provision and protection as they did from England at that time, and I thought, you know, there's some nations you would have gone to, you would not have got that.
No.
But that is because we're a, more so then, a godly nation than what we are now. And you reflect the attitude of God, don't you? God cares for us, loves us, and what he's sown in us, we sow into others. And I thought that was a beautiful story, and well, a real incident. And yeah, we give because God first gave to us. Mm-hmm. We follow his example, and it's, I think that the deeper you go with God, the more you want to give, because you see how much he's given to you,
mm-hmm.
and how blessed you are to have all that we have. But sadly, there are always people in the wings, waiting in the wings, to take advantage of that.
Mm-hmm. Speaking of Sheffield, Ken was saying that there once was a case of a bloke. Do you remember they used to have a subway under Moorhead? It's gone now.
Yes.
There used to be a subway under Moorhead. And there were a bloke who used to come there in a Mercedes, he'd park it around the corner, change his clothes into his old rags, and he'd sit there all day, and he'd get in at night at 5 o'clock, he'd go up home and into his Mercedes, put his suit back on and drive off. You know.
Yeah.
And that got reported in press, that one.
It's sad. It is sad. And I think we can become hardened because that teen challenge we hear them saying how they've, you know, how much money they've got from begging. And what they did with it, nothing worth, you know, worthy of the money that they were given. And I just, it just makes me want to recoil from giving to anybody like that.
Mm.
But we need God's wisdom, don't we?
Mm.
And yeah, it's not an easy decision.
But that lady, I'm going to say with that lady that Joyce went to see, sometimes I think they blame God for where they are, but I mean, sometimes it's their choice, isn't
it?
Isn't their, what the lifestyle, what
yeah.
They get the same money as others who are on benefits, they get benefits as well.
Yeah.
Mm. Just like they use all the benefits up in a couple of days and then they go out
pegging,
but so they're not no worse off than me. I only get benefits.
I'm not sure they do in America.
In America, it's different.
Get a bit of welfare for a few weeks, then it's food stamps, then after that they say, what are you going to do next week? Your food stamps are running out, and then it's nothing. Then it's thieving and crime.
With drugs particularly, all right, somebody makes a bad decision to go into drugs, but they become a prisoner of it.
Mm.
And to survive as a prisoner, they then will do anything. Such is the hold of the drugs.
Yeah.
So they've made some bad decisions that's got them into that place. But that price of imprisonment is something that you and I are drawn to help them to get out of that prison.
Mm.
That's why we help at Teen Challenge. It's not that we want to know these people that are on the streets. What we want to do is to tell them that they can get out of the prison they're in.
Mm.
And quite often they don't see a way out. And we will often get it shoved back in our face when we try to help them. But when you look at God's definition of them, it's not a case of being nice to them or doing what they want or God says love is doing what the person needs, not what the person wants. And this comes back, giving money to them in Sheffield or wherever else is not necessarily doing what they need. Some of them perhaps just want some money to listen, and nobody stops to listen. Some might want help, they're just confused and don't know where to turn. But nobody stops to listen. Nobody stops to help.
Well, because they could be sat there and all they know is to beg for money.
Yeah.
And
among that, you've got the opportunists that are there for profit.
If you see somebody sat there begging for money or for something, if you stop there and have that chat, you could just start an important thing to bring them to Christ. You know. And to give them what they need instead of giving them that money, what they're all, what everybody gives if they're, you know, begging.
But I mean, quite often they're rejected people.
Mm-hmm.
People don't want to know. They'll give them a wide berth if they're in town. They just mix with other people of the same situation as themselves because nobody else will touch them.
Were you saying about that, Ken, about them being prisoners? With that David Wilkerson book, them in the gangs, the leaders of the gangs, they were prisoners in their own area. They couldn't get out. They had to take them to this rally on a bus, didn't they? Because they didn't go into another area, or else they'd get killed. So there were more prisoners than what they were prisoners. They were with drugs, not Ali, but they were prisoners because they didn't move off the area.
Gang warfare.
Postcode warfare.
Yeah, it's true.
London's got that with gangs.
Yeah, it has.
Yeah. And we've got food kitchens and things in Doncaster,
yeah,
haven't we?
Just
there's two or three
up,
of them that.
Food banks.
Food banks.
Yeah, there's one, I think it were.
There's one at St James Church.
There was one in Checker Road.
Yeah.
And that Reformed Church, there's one down near there. And there used to be one on Exford Bridge, but it's not there now. That used to be M25, but they moved it over here. But I don't know if they still do food kitchens, but they used to.
There's a lot of them springing up now, so they shouldn't be hungry people.
No. And they have like a room at back where you can get a clean set of clothes as well.
Yeah, it still exists. There's probably somewhere in Doncaster every day that somebody can go and
get
some
food. To
they have set up food banks as well for people to go and get food and take it away.
Well, I've seen an advertisement on television, or Action for Children, it's Paul O'Grady, is it, somebody?
Mm.
And it says that there's a little boy and he goes to bed under his mother, he sleeps under his mother's coat because he's cold, he's got nothing to eat on, she goes out to work, he's not neglected or ill-treated, but on most things, sometimes all he can have is toast. And I thought, what, in this station? And it's supposed to be over here, but I can't believe that because
I've seen that on television as well.
Yeah, people get help over here, and I thought, I can't understand that, so I don't know. But I've seen that advert on television.
I wonder sometimes how much of them are genuine.
Got full banks springing up all over the place now. I've been to two of their meetings already with intention of volunteering to work with them, like, so I don't know how far it's progressing, but. I'm surprised that we need. It's like food banks and payday loan companies. They're thriving at the minute. That tells you there's something going wrong, doesn't it? You know, like we say, we have got benefits, but is it available to everybody? I don't know. Are people irresponsible with their money? Is there sort of also that as well?
A couple of weeks ago, Union, what it called? Credit union. Yeah, it was robbed a couple of weeks ago. But the queue up outside, people, and they get the benefits before the due, don't they? And then when the due date is due, they're even worse off than they were a week before, so. And they won't do it for nothing, will they?
It's a nation that needs prayer.
It is. We need God in a real way. The best thing we can give them is the gospel. That is the answer to absolutely everything. A relationship with God, because he gets us on a firm foundation, it addresses every issue that we'll ever encounter in our lives. And I just thank God that for all of us, God's placed us on a firm footing, and we're not all in the same place, we're all at different points, but we're growing and we're learning and we're developing, and our relationship with God is getting closer, and everything that we can possibly have or want will come out of that relationship. And I think we're very privileged to know God in that way, and that's the best thing you can ever give anybody, to me, is the gospel. And that's what's burst inside me. And when I get to Teen Challenge, it's like, come on, just open your mouth and I'll fill it with what God wants you to know.
Do they want to know all of Grace?
No, it's not always well.
Remember, I went down there once with a video camera, and everybody's gathered around. And then when that, I think the kid called Chris, he says, "Right, we'll have the word, the God's word." Or something. You're all scarpered out the door.
Yeah.
And there were only about two people left in after about 20.
It can be very discouraging, but that doesn't stop me giving it, because that is the answer. Whether they want it or not, that is the answer.
We've seen some results, haven't you, guys? What, we're tabbing and...
Yeah, tabbing and...
I can tell you as well, me and my mum, we went to Salvation Army. I think me and my mum, I think Ray went. I don't know if anybody else went. Can you remember that time?
Oh, yeah. Stephen went.
Yeah, Stephen. That was Teen Challenge. Mm-hmm. And that, if them kids watched that DVD, then that would do them world, wouldn't it?
And we've got the book. We've
got the book. I mean, I've not even read the book yet. It's another book I've got to get through. But but when they all did the testimonies, and honestly, if they could watch that, what them went through, it would do them, I'm sure it would do them with the world of good.
Marvellous, wouldn't
it? If it were videoed, you know, to watch them, well, if they made them watch it, even to read that book, Teen Child, even to read that book, this, I fetched it with me, even to read this, put that in front of them to read.
Yeah, Cross and Switchback. We do have
you,
copies at Teen Child.
You know, I think it's, I mean, that really, when I read that, I just thought, wow, you know, I just thought, wow, I told you, didn't I? If they were meant to read that.
Yeah, but then you could give them it, but you don't mean to say they're going to read it.
Yeah, but you can give it. You can give it. It's like you can give a gift to somebody. Take this, let it bless you. And you hope that they do read it, don't you?
Well,
some tell
imagine.
You they cannot read.
Yeah, right.
Don't they?
Well, you know,
I think it's good really to initially engage in conversation with them and find out where they're coming from, and if they're genuinely a searcher or if they're half searching, it's good to give them something like that. And we give them New Testaments as well, so that they can, and point them to chapters and verses to read.
But they've got to know, get to that place where they want to come on from, haven't they, really, for a start.
Yeah.
Because look at Mark when he was Teen Challenge, not Teen Challenge, at City Celebration a few years ago when he were really doing well with John.
And
with
he's
him.
Doing well again now.
Yeah.
He's coming up on Saturday to see Andrew.
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. But he did before and he looked really well. And then, of course,
and then he went down
there
again. Got with the wrong
crowd. Yeah.
And it's always, the devil's always crouching at the door to look for an opportunity to get them. And they've got to be strong in God. We all have.
Mm-hmm.
Because the devil knows your weak point and he's crouching at the door to get hold of you. And unless you stay in this and stay in fellowship, keep strong.
Not available.
You're a victim to him, you know. You're vulnerable.
A cold piece of coal out
of
fire.
And you go out.
Wow. Yeah.
We definitely need one another, and most of all we need that time with God every day. And I was thinking when you were saying about giving things and it's not received, Jesus gave everything, didn't he? He died on the cross for his own, and they didn't recognise him, they didn't want it, but it didn't stop him giving the gift.
No.
And I think that's a tremendous example. Jesus gave everything when it wasn't appreciated and they didn't want to know, but he did it. And because he saw beyond that, and he knew what the result of that seed which fell into the ground, he knew what it would reproduce.
And he wants us to do what like he did, doesn't he?
Yeah.
So we've got to give whatever reaction we get.
Yeah. Just keep sowing, just keep giving, and you will. Yes, Helen.
When we're talking about giving to the poor, you're only treating the symptom.
Yeah.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That's from Luke 4:18, and it's also Isaiah 60, was it 61?
Yeah,
61.
Isaiah 61. Same thing, this is Jesus speaking in a fulfillment of what was in Isaiah. Isaiah 61. Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And as we've been talking about the poor, I've sort of been thinking, and people are poor for a variety of reasons. People are poor in their own home because they may have money, but you can be poor in spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not only finances that folk are poor in. And we've all, it says, doesn't it, in the word, that we'll always have the poor with us. And yes, we should be aiming to meet their needs. But in meeting their needs, it's been impressed on me as we've been sat talking, this particular scripture, that the reason why the Spirit of the Lord is upon us is because we've been anointed to preach the good news to the poor. Mm. The good news to the poor is that you don't have to be poor. The good news to the sick is that you're healed.
Yeah.
The good news to those that have got emotional problems is that you don't have to have an emotional problem. The good news to any disease or sickness or circumstance we find ourselves, the good news is Jesus has the answer.
Mm. He does.
And if we're not careful, we will get caught up in this financial thing where we've got to start giving things. And yes, we have got to give.
Yeah.
I'm not saying we don't give, we do give.
Mm.
And I am into this sort of sandwiches and a drink, and if you don't want a sandwich or a drink, you're not hungry. And if, like you said, you'd not got time to stop and you still wanted to give, if you'd have been hungry, he'd have gone with you to the station for you to buy him something. Are you with that?
Mm.
But the thing is that we're there, and we're there for everybody, and there are people around us that are poor, and they're not necessarily poor financially, they're poor in spirit. And that's why Great Britain's got the problems it's got today. It's not because we're not a Christian country. I refuse to say that we're not a Christian country. We are a Christian country. We need to declare what we want this country to be. We start saying that it's all going over to Muslims. Well, that's just where it's going. It's not. This is a Christian nation. It's always been a Christian nation. And it's about time it was a Great Britain again.
Amen.
And it's only going to be a Great Britain if we as Christians rise up to the challenge. And the challenge to us is to meet the needs of the poor. The needs of the poor. Yes, it might mean putting your hand in your pocket and spending some money. It might be giving some of your time to help somebody.
Mm.
You say, don't you, sometimes you say, oh, and I saw this poor old lady and she was really struggling to carry her bags. Well, help her carry her bags.
Mm.
You said she was poor. She was a poor old lady. Well, sometimes when somebody's poor, it's because they're weak. And it's the weak people that we need to help. And sometimes we're weak ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But we know where to go, don't we? And we need to direct other people to him. And I'm encouraged by hearing folk that are giving and in different ways. Because that is where it starts.
Mm.
It's the heart if we're not
compassionate, we're not exhibiting Jesus.
No.
Jesus saw the needs, but he didn't give to everybody. There were loads and loads of people around in Jesus' day that were sick, but he didn't heal everybody that he, you know, everybody in the nation. He said that he healed everybody that he laid his hands on, but there were being people around that he didn't lay hands on because maybe his father didn't tell him to do it, and he did what he heard the father tell him to do. And sometimes if we're not careful, we get on a guilt trip thinking we should have done this and we should have done that, and perhaps we should, but we're growing, and maybe next time we'll not miss it. And we one of the things that would be maybe an idea would be to look around every single day to see if there's somebody that you can help. Might be somebody in your own home. Look for somebody that you can help, somebody you can do something for. John blesses me no end sometimes.
I think what you have to watch out for is the self-satisfaction factor.
Yeah.
You know, you might think, oh, I'll give to UNICEF, but that I feel good now, I've given some money, I feel content, I've done something. But what you've done, you've donated to the CEO's seven-figure salary.
Yeah.
He's the wealthiest charity CEO in the world.
Yeah.
He's on over £1 million a year, so... Personally, my own view of charity is that I would only give to ones that are local, I used to work for talking newspapers. We didn't have a CEO, we didn't have anybody who had any money, we didn't even claim our expenses. All the money went into the operation. Well, I'll give to something like that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And then I was listening to an argument about it last week on a radio program, saying, well, why do they have these well-paid CEOs? And then the other one says, well, wouldn't you like to know that you've got the best management in your organisation? Well, that's not the point. You can say that about the workers. Wouldn't you like to say you've got the best workers on the shop floor level in the organisation? But they're not getting paid. Like we said last week, everybody who does the best to their ability is as good as they like. The surgeon is no better than the toilet cleaner because they're all working to the best of their ability and the gifts that they've got. So the CEO has got no more right to be paid than the workers who are donating their time, because they're giving their best. They probably are the best that's available at the time. So I didn't buy the argument that they put. It's very difficult to know where the best channel is for your money to, if you want to donate, mm-hmm. you want to give.
It is.
But you've got to find somebody who can appreciate it. I don't know.
Well, I just think it's, for me, it is difficult. But I want to give where I know I see the money going into the kingdom of God and blessing people with the gospel.
Yeah. And what Ella was saying earlier about, I mean, when you give money to sometimes it's all that, it's like a stay of execution and nothing else. I saw a bit of footage of Bob Geldof this week when he was whining on about that thing he had in 1984, or whatever it was, about donating to Africa and all that stuff, and it was going on about that. Well, now, almost 30 years on, the problem's still there.
Yeah.
It solves nothing. 10 years ago he held another one, didn't he? And you just helping them out, just giving them some money for them to use irresponsibly. Why don't they use all that money to build themselves an irrigation system and a water supply and everything else that makes modern life bearable, like we've got here, instead of just squandering it?
Concerned us that, Bill, because they give people, you can buy them animals and that, and then they can look after them and feed the family and sell them and do things like that. So it's helping them to help themselves, not just handouts, no good. When it's gone, they're stuck back in the same place.
Because even with that operation with Bob Geldof, a lot of that money probably went into hands of rich fraudsters, for all we know.
The stuff won't get into the right people, will they? They were hijacking vehicles and different things. And they said if you give £10, they may be only get 50 pence out of that £10 by the time it's gone all through systems. We were talking about that earlier, weren't we? They only get 50 pence, so they're not getting much. You know, by the time it's gone through each country, and then there's transport, then there's the workers, and then there's the fuel. It gets cut down all the time, and they only receive a little percentage of what.
Jesus said, didn't he, when Mary Magdalene came and anointed him with precious ointment, and Simon said, "What's she doing that for?" He said, "That money could have been used to feed the poor."
Yeah.
And Jesus said,
the poor
you have with you always. She's anointing me for my burial.
Yeah.
And we're never going to eradicate it, are we?
No.
Always going to have them.
We are always going to have them. But let's get the kingdom out where we can, because where the kingdom of God goes, then every need is met.
There's a saying, you don't make the poor rich by making the rich poor.
No, you don't, Bill. You don't.
And the other thing is when you come into the kingdom and you start getting your life sorted out, you start getting into a situation where you become more wise in your expenditure and things like that.
You don't.
Personally, before I became a Christian, I was in debt. And I did nothing to get myself out of debt. Every 2 or 3 months I'd go and borrow a bit more. So the bank manager kept lending me the money. The bill just kept getting bigger. And as long as I was paying the bill every month, he didn't care. And then there came a point, somebody lent me some money, which cleared all the debt off. Because I didn't pay the bank interest, I only paid them the interest back that they'd lost on the savings in lending me the money. So it was easy to pay that off. I caught up, never been in debt since.
Mm.
And if we can get people to realise that the gospel primarily is about salvation and being accepted as a citizen of heaven, but the other benefits follow on, because when once you come into his kingdom, God wants to bless you.
He does.
And he wants to increase you. And if you want to weigh out of your poverty, out of your financial poverty and out of your mental poverty and whatever poverty you've got, the way is to Jesus. The way is through Jesus. There is only one way. And there will be Christians along the way that are not financially as well off as others, because we're always going to be different. Otherwise, it's like you hear a lot about these blab it and grab it preachers that, you know, you just need faith and this prosperity gospel, and there's a lot of truth in what they say, but God has called us all to walk a different path.
Yeah.
And we need to find out what path he's called us to lead and what path he's called us to walk down. And unlike the Samaritan, like the Samaritan, if we see somebody in need, stop and help. The Samaritan didn't give the person that had been smashed up the money. He gave the money to the person that was going to look after him, ultimately.
Yeah, that's true.
I think sometimes it doesn't always mean money, does it, though? You can help with a smile or just a kind word, or as she said, helping bag, carry bags or anything, just to.
Well,
help
I don't
people.
Particularly consider myself as a big giver. And then Grace said this week, "Oh, you are a giver." I said, "Well, I'm not really." She said, "Well, you are, because you're helping us here 3 or 4 times a week." It's like, I suppose
you're giving
I am.
Your time. Yeah.
And it's different. It's not money, but it's time.
So, you're giving.
And it's giving.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes, you know, as Kelly was saying, sometimes they might be, you know, trying to get money out of you, but if you stop and say, "Oh, hello, what do you need money for?" And they might tell you for a sandwich. "Well, I'll go and get you a sandwich. Would you like to have a chat? Shall we go and get a sandwich?" And sometimes they don't smell that bad, do they? Sometimes. If you can bear to sit next to them and talk for a minute.
There's a few locals.
But the thing is, in all this, we're all talking out of this, and God will lead us. If we,
amen.
You know,
well said, Helen. Yeah,
and it's easy to do because we can get caught up in trying to solve problems mentally because that's how we've been brought up to solve problems. But Jesus only did what he saw the Father do, and if the Father doesn't tell you, you don't do it.
And it's just God's ways and not our ways, isn't it?
Yeah, and if you start to do something, so what? Lord, I feel that I want to do this, and Holy Spirit will give you peace or not. If you get peace about it, go for it. If you don't get peace, leave it. He'll tell you. But we need to fine-tune ourselves so that we hear him. We need to switch our brain off and listen to this.
We do, yeah.
I've finished.
Are we off topic? Is this what you wanted to talk about, Grace?
I've got something different, but hey...
We had an hour on it, haven't we?
It's strange that Helen should say that as well, because I've been reading a book recently called My Sheep Hear My
Voice.
I've been reading that, and really, and it's sort of telling you, well, listen to what you've been told, but you've got three witnesses trying to get into that. Do you know what I mean? Get the three witnesses to check that it's from God. Or whether it's your own natural desires.
But I think sometimes if you're doing something for somebody, good things to somebody, it don't matter if it's your own desires or God's, because God will honour that, because you're doing some good for somebody, aren't you? You're helping people. And I think God wants you to help people, but he loves
it's
his
not
creation.
Like,
so
it's not just giving to people, it's if he wants you to do something, check in that is what he wants you to do. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Whatever he wants you to be giving to people.
At the beginning of every day, it's good to say to God, isn't it, Lord, you've shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Yeah.
So I just want my feet to go where you've got them prepared for, and opportunities that you've prepared for me to meet today. And it's amazing, actually, what happens in a day and all God will bring across your path.
Well, you can pray and say, can't you? Lord, who can I bless today? What can I give to somebody? Bring me somebody who I can give. You can say that. And expect him to give you that. You know.
But he's prepared every day in advance for
you.
Before you were born, he had every day prepared. So, God, I call in the day that you have prepared for me today. I'll meet the people you've chosen for me to meet, and I'll minister as you've chosen for me. And I'll be sensitive and flow with you, and that'll be the most productive day of all, won't it? A day of heaven on earth. So heaven wants to invade earth and meet the needs there, and he's going to do it through us.
Well, it's amazing how he communicates with you, because it's just brought it back to me what Joyce Meyer is, something I was listening to not so long ago. And she does that many conferences and goes to that many hotels and stuff. And she'll often say to the, don't bother cleaning nails, we'll sort it out, because they like to pray and do what they do. So often she wouldn't have the maids to come in. Anyway, this particular day, she'd felt the Lord saying to her, let this maid in. And she says, can I clean your bathroom, whatever she said, and she let her in. anyway, she ended up talking to Joyce May, and she ended up being born again.
Yeah.
I heard that one today,
yeah.
Actually.
Did you?
And, and I just thought, yes, if you just listen, it's... And she, because she could have quite missed that, not listening and not letting that lady in.
I like that other one she often says as well. It's about somebody that comes to patronise. Oh, Joyce, I've bought all of your books. And she said, oh, have you read any of them?
Yeah, I remember that, yeah.
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 It's pleasing God that is the greatest thing we can do.
Listening to him.
And then we won't get on the wrong path and we'll get it right. And even if we miss it, I'm so glad God's... The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. He delights in us. Even when we get it wrong, he still delights in us. I'm just overwhelmed more and more and more by the love of God for us. And it's not, how we perform. It's just unconditional.
It's just living and being, isn't it? Not just not doing. I keep thinking about that. I've got to get out of this doing. You think you've got to be doing something for God. You can't do anything to repay him anyway. So why bother trying to do things? Just be, and then he'll, bring people as you say.
He will, definitely. Yeah, most definitely.
Well, I felt blessed today as well, because I was reading, I don't know what I was reading or listening or doing something, but it was saying you can have about 400 people in a church. But if the gospel's been taught wrong, been taught by the wrong things, you can have a small amount of people, but that is a lot.
Yeah.
I mean, we're not a big... Do you know what I mean? I'm not saying we're not very big, but you can have a small amount of people, but what that doctrine is in there, if it's spirit-filled, if it's what God wants, that's a lot of people.
It is. Well, Jesus didn't work with many, did he? Only had 12.
That's right.
I mean, you can go to many traditional churches and you can go week after week for years and you don't know anybody. They don't sit around a table like we do here and get to know each other and have fellowship. You walk in, have the service, walk out and go home.
Yeah.
And it's a shame. It is. The last PCC meeting, because I'm the PCC at St Mary, the last meeting we had, they sent a little questionnaire out to think, what do you think's wrong with this church? And they gave some option, and one of the options was, do we know each other or anything about each other? And that was one that got most ticks in the boxes. So it's one that they said they're going to look at, but I've heard nothing since. But I think they should. Well, everybody thinks they should because they ticked that box.
But they need to be asking the Holy Spirit, don't they? Where are we missing it? What do we need to do? What's your heartbeat for this place? And what's your programme? And then we're going to get it right.
The thing is, it can be so easy to get into your own natural way of thinking in this life, you see, and that's what you've got to be careful you don't do.
Yeah. I think I'll just start with what I've sort of been looking at this week. I may not get very far into it, but we can always finish another time, but I'll just spend a few minutes and see how far we go. We may have done the first few verses on it. But when you think about the Holy Spirit, I always connect the Holy Spirit with Acts chapter 2, when he came to the disciples in the upper room and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit and they were empowered, and we know Peter stood up and 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. And the church was birthed in power. But I don't think of him a great deal before that. But I've been drawn, and I've been reading a book called The Time of the Messiah by Kelly Varner. And he's talking about how Jesus, obviously he's the head, but how the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and when he overshadowed Mary, he put a divine seed in Mary which grew and grew and grew. And that is a spiritual lesson too, because that's what happens to us in the new birth. We are, the Spirit of God is implanted within us, and that Spirit starts then growing. And we're not going to be birthed any different to the way Jesus was birthed, are we? Because he was birthed by the Spirit of God. And we are his spiritual children. We're the body. He's the head. And so we're all birthed by the Spirit of God. And it's that same Spirit that was in Mary that's in us, that is growing and is going to impact the world. And I've got Luke chapter 1 and verse 35 there. This is when the angel appeared to Mary and told her that God had chosen her, she'd found favour with God, and she would conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. And in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." And the angel goes on to tell her that even Elizabeth had conceived in her old age. And verse 37 said, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And in verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." I think that is beautiful.
And Jesus is the word, isn't he? So his word planted into,
yeah,
in Jesus.
Into Mary. Yeah. It's all connected. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and birthed Jesus. And when we're born again, the Holy Spirit overshadows us and brings our spirit alive, and that new birth takes place, and we are connected, and we hear the voice of His Spirit, and we begin to be taught and learn the ways of the Spirit. And he's the head, and we're his spiritual body. And the spirit that's placed in us is perfect, but as we've said in many weeks, the mind is not perfect. There's only one way to get the mind sorted out, and it's somewhat of what we've been talking about tonight. We start to think differently when we get the Word of God into us, and when we sow the Word of God into our minds and into our spirit, it changes, it revolutionises us, and it brings us into line with God and what he wants in our lives. And Paul explains the mystery of this in Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 17 to 20.
This is that bit that I think I read it out last year, didn't I? Because I'd heard you saying it on, I'd been listening on my headphones, and I heard you saying that we should say this, that there's a prayer every day of the week to us all.
Yeah.
From actually verse 14 to the end.
What?
Starts for this reason at verse 14. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. To the
it's
end.
On that prayer thing we were praying, aren't we? That one where you put
that's
the
right. In fact, we can read it from verse 14.
Mm-hmm.
"For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant," and you can put your own name in there, "grace according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith, and that me, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen."
Amen.
Powerful prayer.
It is.
No individual is going to do that. It's the body coming together, and the whole body filled with the Spirit of God makes up the spiritual man makes up the body of Christ. No one individual can contain Christ in that way. But as we all have the same goal, the same focus, this body is going to come together. And Colossians 1, verses 27 to 29.
Colossians
chapter 1, 27 to 29. I think this is lovely. Colossians 1, verses 27 to 29. In fact, 26. The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labour, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. The mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in grace, the hope of glory. Christ is in me because he wants to express himself through me. He wants to use my lips to reach out to those on the streets. He wants to use my lips to reach out to my neighbours. And there's something inside, when you know Christ is living inside you, you can't keep quiet. You want to be telling. You want to be sharing. When your neighbour comes or somebody tells you about how things have gone badly for them, it's like Helen's saying, the answer is in Jesus, and the Spirit of God within you wants to speak out and tell them. It's not about me giving you money. It's not about me meeting the results of your hard times. I need to address the root problem, and the root problem is this: you need Jesus in your life, because he is the one who gets you on a firm foundation. We've been birthed out of Christ, and we've been born from above. And John chapter 3 and verse 7 says that. John chapter
3
and verse 7, if somebody would like to read it.
Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. That's it.
Yeah.
Is there some more, or just that one verse?
We've just got that one verse, but verse 6 is good too. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again.
Yeah.
There's no other way.
No.
You can go to church, you can be religious, and I see many of them off to church on a Sunday, but they don't know Jesus. They've not been born again. No. The Spirit is not awakened and alert and alive to God. And that is the beginning of everything. That's the beginning of what God wants to us. And you know, he's put his divine seed within us. And that seed wants to reach out to the nations. We've got God's nature within us. All that God is, all that God has, and all that God does has been invested in me. I think that's amazing. All the power of God is invested in me. And it's not just for me to be blessed and keep it. That we need to speak out, we need to reach out, we need to be reaching out to him as well as reaching out to others, so that we might fulfill the potential of the seed that is within us and give release to that seed, because it has to go out into all the world. And in Matthew 1, and I think we've gone on through this before, but look at this and then finish for tonight, because we can go on beyond that, I think. It's Matthew chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Prior to this, it lists all the generations that existed from Abraham through to Jesus Christ. And from Abraham to Christ, there are, it says, there are 42 generations. And the first 14 generations are from Abraham to David. There are 14 generations from David, from Abraham to David. And from David until the Babylonian captivity, there are the next 14 generations. And then from Babylon until Christ, it says there are 14 generations. But if you count them, there's only 13. It ends with Jesus Christ, and he's the 13th generation. So that tells us that there's another generation to come. His seed. And it's all about in the generations, they give you the father and then the son. And it goes down the generations like that. And with Jesus, it's not, we all know Jesus had no natural children. But we're who's the spiritual seed?
And Jesus begat him.
That's it.
And it says he's an everlasting father, isn't he?
He is an everlasting father. We are that 42nd generation. And we are born, we are the spiritual seed of Christ. We're his children, we're the next generation. And it's this generation that is the generation of the Messiah. And this is the generation that is going to come forth and see. This is the manifestation of the sons of God. And I love this that it came a bit later on. And it was from J.B. Phillips' translation of Romans 8 and verse 19. This generation that's formed in Christ, it's the people of God, and J.B. Phillips' translation of Romans 8 and verse 19 says, the whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. I think that's exciting. We're the generation, we are the sons of God, and we are being raised up for a purpose, for a specific calling as the body of Christ, to represent him here on the earth, to be doing what he's the head. And as Helen said, he only did what he heard the Father doing. And we need to be so in tune with God and the Spirit of God that we do what the Father wants us to do, and that we are effective on the earth. And I just think it's fabulous. What God has invested in us, and we're marked by righteousness, but righteousness comes through
reading
the word of God. Mm. This forms righteousness within us. This produces
it
righteousness
does.
In our hearts, and it renews the mind, and we learn who we are in Christ and what our inheritance is and what our the expectation God has for us in the future. And it's a fertile seed. Isaiah 54, what does that say? From verses 1 to 5.
Isaiah
34.
54.
Somebody like to read that. Isaiah 54, verses 1 to 5.
Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwellings, spare not, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, and do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your husband is the Maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth.
There are nations, it's the fertile seed, and there are nations within you in
that's
that seed.
Isaiah 54, verses 1 to 5.
Sorry, I missed it. Thank you.
Galatians 3 and verse 29.
Well, it seems like it says sharp for joy if you ain't got any kids, isn't it?
Sorry, Bill.
It's a shout for joy if you ain't got any kids.
Absolutely. It's not about what you've received naturally. It's about the spirit man that's in you. And spiritually, you have such a rich inheritance. You know, you'll be spreading abroad to the right and to the left. You'll possess nations. You'll resettle desolate cities. I think it's in Timothy. It says, mind is in your mind, you've never comprehended what God has prepared for those that love him. And in Ephesians 3 he talks about it's limitless what God will do for you. Your mind can't take it in. You can't ever imagine. It's more, God is more than you can ever imagine or think or ask. He will do for you. And I think we limit God so much because we look at what we can do, who we are. And it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about him in you. And he wants to take a hold of you, he wants to work through you, he wants to speak through you, he wants to act through you. He wants to be God represented on the earth through you. He wants the nation to see his body at work. And how's he going to see it? Through you.
Amen.
And we've got to know who we are. We've got to be available to God and say, God, I just feel so inadequate. And yes, you are totally inadequate. But that is all the more reason why he's going to use you, because then you're not going to get the glory, and he is, because you know it's not your abilities. It's your availability he wants, because it's his power that's at work in you. And we need to think, when God opens opportunities for us, hey, God, I'm totally inadequate for all this that's facing me. But in you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's him working through me, it's not me. And so I am more than able to do what God wants me to do and what he takes me and leads me into. And I can fulfil what God has got for me, because I'm not going to do it, he's going to do it. And Galatians 3 and verse 29.
Did you? I've got Galatians 8 here.
3.
It's not 8 then, is it?
No.
Galatians 3.
No, 8 and 8.
All right. I don't know why I put 8 by mistake there.
Somebody want to read it?
What's
Galatians
that?
3 verse 29.
And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise.
Yeah, what was Abraham's promise? Genesis chapter 12.
What again? Sorry.
Genesis 12.
Yeah.
Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out your country from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Amen. We are Abraham's seed, and the promise God gave to Abraham, it applies to us also. And I think, you know, when he said get out from your father's house, we need to get out from our natural house.
We do.
From our natural thinking, from this natural house.
Yeah.
And into the spiritual house, and know that we are spiritual children. And God says, I will make your name great. I don't want my name making great, but I do want God's name making great. And it's this spirit man in me that wants the spirit of God. I want God's name, like Helen says, we want England again to be Great Britain.
We do.
Now, how is she going to become Great Britain?
When God's ruling and reigning in
Great Britain. And how's he going to do it? He's not going to do it through the religious people.
No.
He's going to do it through you and me. He's going to do it through those who know that they are the body of Christ. And Christ is indwelling us, and we can do what he did. We're representing him. We need to be out there, reaching out. And it says, I will bless you, and I'll make you a great nation. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
And Abraham only had one son, and Jesus were only one, weren't he? And he started from one.
And Abraham and Sarah were past
childbearing.
There was no way they could have produced a child. And as you look further on this, you know, there was no way Mary was going to produce a child. She wasn't even married. And God burst into her life and said, you've been chosen to bear the divine seed. What a privilege.
But isn't it Zechariah who was his...
the forerunner, John the Baptist. They were past
bearing children. He had to have his mouth zipped up.
He did.
Because he had to have proof, didn't he?
Yeah,
it's amazing how God works, isn't it?
Yeah. And that is a lesson, because unbelief will shut your mouth.
Yeah.
If you don't believe, you can't tell.
No.
You can only tell what you know. But at the end of that experience, he knew, didn't he? That God, the angel, had spoken.
Yeah.
And as we all know, Elizabeth conceived, her also being beyond the age of childbearing. So, you know, be encouraged. If you've got a promise, hey, God's not looking for it to be... achieved naturally. God's not looking for it to be achieved naturally, is he? And it's the same with the body of Christ. If I look at myself, I think, God, this can never happen. But I can't look at me. I've got to look at the Spirit of God that's in me. And he's saying, Grace, are you available to
me?
Yes. Are you going to open your mouth and let me fill it?
Yes.
Are you going to go where other people won't go? Are you going to stop and make time to talk to this stranger on the street? Are you going to get involved? Are you ready? Are you prepared to build up the body in Harvest Fields?
Yeah.
Will you let me do it through you? Will you let me encourage the people through you? Will you let me show them who they are and what they can achieve in me?
Amen.
And God is our God. Nothing is impossible to God. We've got a God of the miraculous, of the impossible. And don't look at yourself and your limitations, because that's not what God's interested in. He's interested in the spirit man that he's placed within you. And as he placed it in Mary, this seed is growing and growing and growing and getting stronger, and it will come forth. And the whole of creation is waiting to see. It's on tiptoe looking to see the sons of God, because when we're made perfect, they are made perfect. The whole of creation is waiting to see the manifestation of the sons of God, and it's time for this church to start waking up. I was encouraged on Sunday when I heard Bill's testimony and Ivy's and
Ray.
And others that were sharing and talking to Louise and Tracy afterwards. And I went home and I said to them, you know, there is such growth, there is such development. And yeah, you might think we're only on the starting blocks, but we're there, we're on there, and there's a long way to go. But yeah, come on, let's encourage one another and let's go forward and let's grow in sensitivity to the Holy Spirit who is within us, and let's do the miraculous, let's step out.
If we're in unity, it's a powerful thing.
That's the best thing we've got here. It's not in all churches, like I said before.
That is a powerful force. I mean, the Tower of Babel was built out of them being in unity.
Yeah.
And that was a huge task. But hey, where the Lord, where the brethren dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands the blessing, even life forevermore. and we've got such a wonderful, rich inheritance. And I'd like to look at it further, but we haven't time tonight. We'll probably do a bit more on that next week. But I just want us to start looking up and focusing and asking God to reveal to us just what is invested in us, what he has invested in us, and the future that we have, and the nations that are in us. And he wants us reaching out, because he's going to use you and me to reach the whole world. And I don't want to die until I see some of that, you know, outlived in my life. And the next chapter is looking at Simeon in the temple. They wouldn't depart this life until they'd seen the promised Messiah. They knew he was coming. They weren't put off by the religion and all the rest of the stuff. They were true prophet and prophetess of God, and they knew they were going to see the deliverance, the Israel's deliverer, and they weren't going to go until they'd seen it. And I want to know, I'm not going to go until I've seen some of this manifest through me and through this body of Christ.
If we're born for such a time as this.
We were born for such a time as this.
Let's all get together and do it.
Yeah. And I thank God that we are a church that is free and open and will share and encourage one another. And we need to grow stronger and move further forward.
Well, I'm up for it.
Amen.
Me too.
And we need to be praying for this place.
We will.
This,
yes, exactly.
This building, you know, we need to be reaching out. But we don't need to get hung up in programmes.
No.
Because we've got it. It's the life of the Spirit that is the most important thing within us. And so that's just a start, and we'll say some more later.
Oh, I enjoyed that, Grace.
Yes,
that was lovely.
Let's go on. You look at the generations and count them up. There's only 41 listed with Jesus.
I forgot to read all the names.
You know, go through it. It'd be a good exercise.
I know it would, actually.
Write them down, the Father, the Son. There's another generation.
Yeah.
And I've done it, and it is. There's 41 generations. And we're the 42nd.
Right.
We're the final generation.
Wow.
The offspring.
Yeah.
Of Christ. Aren't we privileged?
Aren't we? Yeah. We've got a job to do, guys.
Ooh, have we a job to do? It's time to do what needs to be done.
Okay.
Father, we thank you. We've been so blessed. We are privileged, and we just want to see the kingdom come, your kingdom come, and your will done in our lives. We want to see the kingdom of God come and the will of God established in the earth, in this earth and on the earth, Father, as a whole. And we want to be part of what you called us to do. And Father, we say we're available. Lord, we just want you to speak through us and to work through us and to live through us. It's not about us, it's about you. And Lord, we say, let your kingdom come and your will be done in each of our lives, individually and corporately. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.